Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome. You are listening to Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. We are live. It is 12 p.m. Central Time, just after 1 p.m. Eastern Time. You are listening to PGN, Prophetic Grace Network, and this is PGN's Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish in October of 2022. We have analysis and discussion of the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. That's the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. With me, your Book of Revelation research scientist, Dr. Nicole. Our talks are happening live here on PGN on Sundays at 12 noon Texas time. That's 1 p.m. Eastern time. And on Tuesdays at 4 p.m. Texas time, that's 5 p.m. Eastern time. We invite you to share your perspective, to pose a question, or to communicate your prayer request. You can do that live during the program. Our PGN phone number is 1-319-527-6027. That's 1-319-527-6027. When you call, if you press 1, that raises your hand in our virtual queue. Sometimes people call and they use that as a way to connect to the broadcast, but not to interact with the PGN host. So you can call and not raise your hand. That's absolutely fine. I'll never call on you if your hand isn't raised. I will only call on you if your hand is raised, letting me know that you're ready to talk and that you have a prayer request or you have a question or you want to share your perspective. Another way to communicate with us during the live broadcast and even 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is through our PGN text number. If you see something or you have a question organically emerge about the Book of Revelation, you can text that to us here at PGN. Simply say, this question is for the Book of Revelation research scientists. My question is, and then just write whatever your question is. And our PGN text phone number is 1-214-505-8719. And our PGN text number is 1-214-505-8719. When you text in your question, that'll go to Randy Chandler. He'll share it with me, and I will follow up on a future broadcast. I'm so excited to be with you guys today. We have been talking about the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, and today the Lord has put it on my heart to talk about who the 144,000 are. So there are many things to discuss when looking at a statement of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. Sometimes I like to go through scene by scene to analyze what is happening across time. And I did that some last Tuesday. But today, God's put it on my heart to focus on who are the 144,000 people noted specifically in the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. So to begin, let me share that beginning in September of this year, we always have the basic study notes available for you for free. Everything on PGN is always free. There's no merchandising of the Word of God on PGN. You can go to blogtalkradio.com/liveprophetic, and the second slide. So there's a little, there's a place in Blog Talk where we can upload information as a graphic about the program, and so that'll show up on the website, and you can put in a number of graphics. And so the second slide there are the basic study notes for the prophecy in the Book of Revelation being discussed on the live talk. So if you go there now, or if you're listening from the archive, you can go to blogtalkradio.com /liveprophetic. When you locate the date for today's talk, which is Sunday, October 9th, 2022, the second slide has the basic study notes for today's talk. So it includes 7 pieces of information, the name of the prophecy, where it is in the book of Revelation, start to finish for the scriptures, the other statements of prophecy that are connected to it, and some key words, key numbers, and key phrases. So that information is always there for you if you'd like to use it. And so today, we're going to focus on the who in the who, what, where, when, and why examination of the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. So this prophecy is in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. It begins with verse 1 and it ends with verse 5. It's two of 12 statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation that have only 5 verses. So if you look in chapter 20, the dead judged prophecy also has only 5 verses, but boy, is it jam-packed with important and interesting information, important prophecies that are coming up shortly in your future and my future. And so this 144,000 first fruits prophecy, it follows the 666 Antichrist prophecy, which appears in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. And it talks about what happens with the return of Jesus Christ. I want to begin with talking about a concept known as replacement theology. And this is important to think about for a number of reasons. I've heard many people talk about the New Testament and share that God is through with Israel, and today God's focus is on the church. And friend, that is absolutely a lie from the pits of hell. That is untrue. God has communicated to those who he used to record the words of the books in the Bible to share exactly what he means. And I want to give a few examples before we go to this 144,000 first fruits prophecy to show that it is absolutely untrue that God is through with Israel and that everything today is about the church. When you look at the 666 Antichrist prophecy in chapter 13, and you look at the 1,260 days prophecy in chapter 12, they go together. First, in chapter 12, John is shown and communicates to us, the readers of the book of Revelation, what specifically will happen to Israel during the Great Tribulation, the 3.5 years of the wrath of Satan, the 3.5 years in which the Antichrist will serve as the mouthpiece for a 10-nation alliance that dominates the political and economic affairs of that time. So what happens specifically to Israel during the Great Tribulation? It's discussed in the 1,260 days prophecy. Immediately following that prophecy in chapter 13, God communicates what happens to the church, to the saints who live on the earth at the time of the Great Tribulation. Again, the 3.5 year period, that's 42 months, that's exactly 1,260 days. So that's 30 day months. So depending on where we look at in scripture, it's described as 1,260 days or 42 months or 3.5 years. We're talking about the exact same period of time. And in chapter 13, after God communicated in a vision to John shown by the angel when he was in heaven. After John was shown what will happen to Israel during the Great Tribulation, John was shown and reports to us what will happen to the church during the Great Tribulation. This follows a pattern that began at the beginning of the Bible. It begins with what happened to the Jews. Why? The first person who left everything, turned away from all false gods, false teachings, and went totally team God was Abraham, who happened to be Jewish. And so God began with Abraham and his descendants. And that's where we arrive at the 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham beget Isaac, who beget Jacob, who beget the 12 sons who became the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. In the beginning, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, came first to the Jews and second to the Gentiles. And so we see a pattern in the book of Revelation where God communicates what happens first to those descendants of Abraham in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, and then communicates second what happens to the Gentiles in chapter 13. But it's the exact same time period. Now, this is important to know that the book of Revelation includes prophecies. Some of those prophecies are specifically about Israel. Some are specifically about the church. Some are about all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And some refer to those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, of course, in the Lamb's Book of Life is every person who has followed God's plan for salvation that exists or existed at the time that the individual lived on the earth. That means that there are both Jews and Gentiles whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, let's get to this replacement theology and why you and I need to know what it is so that when we hear it and see it, we are not deceived. And so I'm looking at a document written by a scholar named Thomas Ice, who attended Liberty University, and he wrote a paper called What is Replacement Theology? And in this paper, he shares, based on his scholarly research, and he has 17 references here and many citations in this paper. And I want to share some words because he gives us some information that's important. So he says in his paper on what is replacement theology, replacement theology is the view that the church is the new or true Israel that has permanently replaced or superseded Israel as the people of God. And he cites a reference for that. A document published in 1996. Let's hear that again. Replacement theology is the view that the church is the new or true Israel that has permanently replaced or superseded Israel as the people of God. There's so many wrong things in that view. Let's go line by line. Number one, the church is not the new Israel. Israel continues to be Israel. And in many places in the Bible, it is prophesied that the temple of the people of Israel would be rebuilt during the end times. And in one of the epistles I was just reading this morning, It refers to how the Antichrist will stand in the temple and declare that he is God. In what temple? Israel's temple. If Israel had been replaced by the church and is the new Israel or the true Israel, the Bible would tell us that. In 70 AD, the second temple was destroyed by the Romans who were in power at that time. They were the one world government at that time. They dominated economic and political affairs of that day. And they destroyed the temple of the Jewish people that existed in Jerusalem. More than 1,900 years later, almost 2,000 years later, and in our time, in our lifetime, the lifetime of many of you listening, I believe it will be in my lifetime, we will see that third temple be rebuilt. Now, also in this definition of replacement theology, it says it's the view that the church is the true Israel. Sometimes people are afraid that they are not God's favorite, that God has somehow forgotten about them, and it's not true. God came to both the Jews and the Gentiles, and his love for Israel does not negate or nullify or diminish in any way his love for those who are descendants of the Gentiles, who are Gentile. And so we must understand that the peoples of the earth all have the ability to experience the salvation that comes with knowing Jesus Christ, repenting of one's sins, making Jesus Lord of one's life, receiving the free gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can have eternal life. This gift is available to both Jews and Gentiles. In no way is the church the true Israel. Indeed, in the Lamb's Book of Life, there are both the names of Jews and Gentiles. Now, you might say, it seems odd to me that a whole group of people would be defined by what they're not. In other words, would you call a woman a non-man? No. And it's not the case that to be a Gentile means that one is simply a non-Jew. It is a way to understand what has happened with respect to the revealing of God. God was first revealed, accepted, followed, worshipped by a man of Jewish heritage, Abraham. And through his obedience, we arrive at Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And so because it began with Abraham, God built his forever family first by coming to the descendants of Abraham in the flesh, and in his lifetime, the lifetime of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. He said, we are going now beyond the Jews, and also to the Gentiles. We are going beyond Israel, also to the Gentiles. This in no way means that the Gentiles have all of a sudden replaced the Jews, because they haven't. This doesn't mean that the Gentiles are more loved than the Jews, or that the Jews are more loved than the Gentiles. It's simply a reflection of the reality of what has happened on this earth. Now let's look again at this definition of replacement theology. It's the view that the church is the new or true Israel. That's a lie. And it also is the view that the church has permanently replaced Israel as the people of God. That's a lie. And it's also the view that the church has superseded Israel as the people of God. That's a lie. Now, you might say, why do we need to know that? We need to know what is true. We need to know that God is not at odds with his people. Who are his people? His people are those who love him, those who follow him, those who seek the truth, receive it. Now, during the Great Tribulation, both Israel, as described in the 1,260 days prophecy, and the church, as described in the 666 Antichrist prophecy, both groups, the Jews and the Gentiles who are saved, those who are in the church, will experience attack from the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the one world government. That 10-nation alliance that dominates the affairs at that time, the affairs of the earth, economic and political affairs. If the church had replaced Israel as the people of God, why would God continue to talk about the people of Israel? In no way has the church superseded Israel, and in no way has Israel superseded the church with respect to the love of God. God came that all should come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If Abraham had happened to have a different heritage, if Abraham had happened to be a Moabite, then we would be talking about what is going on with Moab during the Great Tribulation and what's going on with the Gentiles. But Abraham wasn't a Moabite. He was a Jew. And so today, because of his obedience, because of his love for God, God chose to use him as a way to build his forever family. And through Abraham and his descendants, the love of God, the knowledge of God, Jesus Christ came and was revealed to both the Jew and the Gentiles. And that story continues today. And so what's the take-home point? In the book of Revelation, we see repeatedly a description of what happens to the descendants of Abraham and what happens to the Gentiles. First, there was Israel. Second, there was the Gentiles. Together, we formed the forever family of God. Every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be a member of the royal race, will put on a perfected, incorruptible, glorified body at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So in that way, we are one. Our names are recorded together in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, let us talk about the 144,000. We are on our way to hearing the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, and that number, specifically the 144,000, are described in the seven seals prophecy, and they are described again in the 144,000 first prophecy. There is a well-known religion in the United States of America and in other places in the world that says only the 144,000 will have eternal life. And that if you aren't one of the 144,000, that means your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're going to see in Scripture today that that is not true, that there are many who worship before the throne of God in the future, and that the many include both the 144,000 and a countless number of individuals from all the nations of the earth, not some of the nations of the earth, not the United States of America only, not Germany only, not Ethiopia only, but all the nations of the earth. And so a take-home point for us is to know for sure what is God talking about, who specifically includes the 144,000. Who is included among that number? And so let's go to the first place where that number appears in the book of Revelation, and that's in the seven seals prophecy. So when the sixth seal is broken, after the sixth seal is broken, we get a description of the 144,000. And so I'm reading now from the New Living Translation in the Seven Seals Prophecy in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. It says, I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell. To the earth like green figs, falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all of the mountains and islands were moved from their places. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive? So that describes what happens at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when the sixth seal is broken, that is the timing of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, let us hear what is described in the Seven Seals prophecy after that. In chapter 7, verse 1, it begins with, then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds, so they did not blow on the earth or the sea or even on any tree. And I saw another angel coming up from the east, carrying the seal of the living God, and he shouted to those four angels who had been given power to harm land and sea, wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants. Now, remember this. What specifically is happening at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ? At his second coming, he is coming to Israel for the purpose of fighting and winning the battle, the war, to end all wars. That's the Battle of Armageddon. So it will have been 3.5 years of hell on earth, the great tribulation, the wrath of Satan, where the Antichrist and false prophet will have waged war, relentless attacks against Israel and the church, but we're talking about Israel right now. And Jesus is returning to Israel for the purpose of fighting on behalf of Israel. So it's no way in the world that Israel has replaced the church, because Jesus Christ comes to fight for Israel. Why would he come to replace a people that he's no longer interested in? He comes to Israel where he is accompanied by troops of heaven, and he comes with weapons as described in the marriage supper prophecy in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. Now it says, we're getting to the 144,000, that at the time of his second coming, the people are scared. They are scared. They say, the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive? And then John heard, John the Revelator, and I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. So apparently, in order to ensure that those in Israel at the time of the second coming are not harmed by the wrath of God, they need the mark of God on their foreheads. Now remember this. We know from other parts of the Bible that there are Jews today who are following the Old Testament. They are following the law. They don't yet know that their Messiah came as the Lamb of God, and that he is returning as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. They believe that their Messiah is coming, but they don't know that it is specifically Jesus Christ. Yet, God has not forgotten his promise to Abraham that through him all the world would be blessed, and that his descendants would be blessed. And so God is continuing to build his forever family. And his forever family, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who are Team Jesus, those who will have the mark of God on their foreheads, not the mark of beast, but the mark of God described in Revelation chapter 3 and in Revelation chapter 22, and also described here in Revelation chapter 7, these Jews are not in Christ. In fact, when he returns and they see the holes that will still show in his hands, they will ask him, where did you get those holes? And he will tell them what happened and how it was him who died on the cross. And all of a sudden, they will come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they will give their lives to Jesus, and they will experience salvation, and they will bear the mark of God. Now, let's get to the book of Revelation. God instructs, God gives an instruction, and it says, the angel gave an instruction on behalf of God. The angel gives an instruction, and it says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants. So why are they, if the Antichrist has told them, we are annihilating Israel, we are taking out Israel, and the Antichrist will defile the temple. He's going to take that thing over. 3.5 years in, when he stands in the middle of it and says, hey, guess what? I'm God, and you guys are going to stop these animal sacrifices right now. And as a matter of fact, it's time to bring peace to the earth, and how we're going to do that is we're going to annihilate Israel. He's going to go from being the biggest champion of Israel to being its greatest adversary. And so these 144,000, they are there because they believe
that the promise that God gave to Abraham still holds true. They believe that they are intended, that God intends for them to be there because their Messiah is going to return and he's going to rule from the temple in Israel. So they aren't staying there because they have no other place to go. They aren't staying there because it's easy. They aren't staying there because they have nothing better to do. They're staying there because of their conviction that God promised them this land and that their Messiah one day is coming back, and that when he comes back, he expects and intends to rule from the temple in Israel. So that's why they are there. Thousands will have lost their life during that 3.5-year period in Israel. Yet there will be those who continue to fight. And when Jesus returns, they are going to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they're going to get saved. And they're going to have the mark of God on their foreheads. Now, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, both Jews and Gentiles, will have the mark of God. We will all have the mark of God, the same seal on our foreheads. You might say, well, what is it? It's the new name of Jesus Christ. And it's the name of God the Father. That's in Revelation chapter 3. So right now we're talking about what's happening with Israel. And then we're going to talk about what's happening with the Gentiles. So after the sixth seal is broken, the angel is given the instruction to put on the foreheads of these 144,000 who are there fighting, because they believe that the Messiah is going to return, and you know what? He does. He does. And they get that mark of God on their forehead, and what does this mean? It means that the harm that will come to those who on the earth who do not have the mark will not come to them. But let's stay focused on who the 144,000 are. So in Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, continuing, it says, "And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel, from Judah 12,000, from Reuben 12,000, from Gad 12,000, from Asher 12,000, from Naphtali 12,000, from Manasseh 12,000, from Simeon 12,000, from Levi 12,000, from Issachar 12,000, from Zebulun 12,000, from Joseph 12,000, from Benjamin 12,000. Now, I shared with you earlier, there's a pattern in the Bible and in the book of Revelation, specifically we're talking about on this particular program. There's a pattern in the book of Revelation with God communicating what specifically happens to Israel during the time of the Great Tribulation and what happens to the church. And so as we continue in the same prophecy, the seven seals prophecy, we already heard that the 144,000 specifically referred to descendants of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, who begat Jacob, who begat the 12 tribes of Israel, right? These are the names of Jacob's sons: Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, and of course, Jacob's favorite, Joseph, who wore the coat of many colors. Now, what about the Gentiles? You might say, that's all well and good, research scientists. What about the Gentiles? That is an excellent question. Let's read on to hear what about the Gentiles. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, immediately after the description of the 144,000 comes a description of the Gentiles. And it says, after this, I saw This is John the Revelator speaking to us, the readers of the book of Revelation. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language. Let's pause there. It didn't say that he saw a group of people from Texas, or he saw a group of people from Ethiopia, or he saw a group of people from Turkey. It says that John saw a group of people from every nation and tribe. Every nation doesn't mean some nations, many nations, or even most nations. It means every nation. So it means every nation. Well, what do you think it means? You see where I'm going. It means every nation. So listen, people get, I think, very afraid when they see this 144,000, because they think, wait a minute, that's such a small number. How do I make sure that I'm one of the 144,000? Friend, either you are or you aren't. Either you are or you aren't, but being in the 144,000 isn't the singular path to salvation. It's not the singular path to having one's name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not the singular path to eternal life in a glorified, perfected, incorruptible body on the present earth during the millennial reign and on the new earth to come. It's simply a report of the biological descendants of Abraham, who persevered beyond their forefathers. So they persevered beyond the year 100, 200, 300, 400. They continued to exist. Friend, do you know that Israel didn't exist as a nation for hundreds of years, and then miraculously in 1948, it was reestablished. And now it's been more than 1,900 years, and we are about to see the third temple, a temple that hasn't existed on the Temple Mount since 70 AD when the Romans destroyed it. We are about to see that temple be rebuilt. And so, yes, God says, I am going to continue telling the story of the people who come from the people, who come from the people, who come from the people, you see where I'm going with this, all the way back to Abraham, who loved me, who received me, and who followed me. So no, replacement theology is not correct. It is misinformation. It is a lie. And in fact, God continues to tell the story of the descendants of Abraham, both those who are biological descendants as Jews, the Jewish people, and Gentiles. So let's see what happens to the Gentiles. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. And then it continues on. And then we see in verses 13 and 14, then one of the 24 elders asked me, who did they ask? One asked John, who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you are the one who knows. Then he said to me, these are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And then it continues on from there. Seven of the 12 by my analysis, 7 of the 12 prophecies in the book of Revelation focus either exclusively or primarily on 3.5 years. Which 3.5 years is that? That's the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And so this 144,000 is talking about what is happening during the Great Tribulation, and it describes some number of people associated with that period of the Great Tribulation. Now, you might say, well, I don't know if I'm going to live during the Great Tribulation. And surely, it must have been frustrating for Daniel when he asked about some of the great prophecies he was given. And God said to him, hey, the meaning of these are closed to you. This is for the end of the age. We are at the end of the age. So these prophecies are now for us. And so when looking at the book of Revelation, we need to understand that the Great Tribulation is a very important period of time. Now, what happens? Very briefly, the Great Tribulation begins with the Antichrist declaring that he is God when he stands in Israel's rebuilt temple in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, which at that time will be shared by both Israel and Palestine. Jews will worship initially in their rebuilt temple, the third temple, and Muslims will worship in their mosque. And they'll be saying, peace, peace, we're going to have peace, we're going to have peace. And Israel will be deceived, and they will think that they are going to have peace, when in fact, the greatest horror, another Jewish Holocaust, is coming. Now, I don't agree with it. I am against it. But the Bible tells us that another Jewish Holocaust is coming. And it's coming at the hands of the Antichrist, who will say initially that he is a champion for Israel. And he will be among those who create the peace-sharing agreement that gives the green light for Israel to rebuild its temple. After the Antichrist declares that he is God, 3.5 years after that agreement has been signed, he's completely full of himself. He will have grown in power and authority. And as the mouthpiece for the 10-nation alliance, the government that will dominate political and economic affairs, he will declare that he is God and he will wage war against Israel. At the beginning, this marks the beginning when he stands in that rebuilt temple of the Great Tribulation. And what happens to Israel is described in the 1,260 days prophecy in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. And what happens to the church is described in the 666 Antichrist prophecy in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. And in chapter 14, we get to, well, what happens at the end? So in chapter 14, we have two things. We have the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, which we're about to examine. And then we have the earth reaped prophecy. So we find out three things. What happens to the Jews who are fighting in Israel at the time of the second coming? We find out what happens to the Gentiles who are in Christ at the time of the second coming. That's in the earth reaped prophecy. And we find out number three, what happens to all who have the mark of the beast? during the Great Tribulation and who wear it at the time of the Second Coming. And so the Great Tribulation is the wrath of Satan. It is for a finite period of time. We will not be able to pray it away. I don't care how many saints pray for the Antichrist to lose his life, to get sick, to whatever kind of prayer people want to pray. The Antichrist will continue to live for 3.5 years, and he will only be destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon when Jesus Christ personally destroys him, and he is hurled into the lake of fire. He goes to his destruction, which is the second death, the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. And so we have the wrath of Satan followed by the wrath of God. And so when we see this 144,000, we must understand that it is not a singular, it's not a singular report. It is included in the context of the earth reaped prophecy. And so in the same way that we see the 1,260 days prophecy, if we only looked at that, we would say, wow, God's only talking about what happens to Israel during the Great Tribulation. Guess the church is just, guess he's not interested in the church anymore. No. God continues to be focused on everyone in his forever family. So when we look at the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, we need to understand that it is followed by the earth reaped prophecy, which describes what happens to the church, those who are alive at the time of the second coming, and it describes what happens. So that's the wheat, right? That's the wheat going to that that parable in Matthew, talking about the wheat and the tares. And then we also hear what happens to those who have the mark of the beast. Those are the tares at the time of the second coming. And so, friend, whenever people want to talk to you about the 144,000, I suggest that you say this to them. Let's go to the scripture. And if they want to look at Revelation chapter 7, tell them, we've got to look at all of it. Don't just read verses 4. Don't just read verse 4 to 8 and you only hear about the 144,000. Read verse 4 all the way down to verse 10. In other words, don't truncate the story. Don't just tell a half-truth. Talking about the 144,000 is important. In the same way that it's important for us to look at the 666 Antichrist prophecy to know what's going to happen to the church during the time of the Great Tribulation. But we don't only look at the 666 Antichrist prophecy. We look at the 1,260 days prophecy because we want to know what's going to happen to Israel during the time of the Great Tribulation. So that's what we hopefully we want to know, but whether we want to know it or not, that's what God wants us to know. That's what God is talking about. And so we're going to look at the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, and then we're going to hear the earth reaped prophecy. Now, our focus today is, in fact, the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. But to make sure that we understand that those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are not limited to the 144,000, we are going to hear the prophecy that follows it. So this would be similar to us talking about and reading the 1,260 days prophecy and then immediately reading the 666 Antichrist prophecy. Okay, so let's hear the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. We know we're specifically talking about those who are here in Israel at the time of the second coming, who will receive Jesus Christ personally in the flesh. They will have the seal of God, the mark of God placed on their foreheads. Now, let's hear the 144,000 first fruits prophecy in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads." So who is the Lamb? That's Jesus Christ. Where is he standing? In Israel, on Mount Zion. And these individuals are all from the tribes of Israel. They are not from every nation. That's a second group described immediately following that group, both in the Seven Seals prophecy and in chapter 14, in the 144,000 prophecy, and then in the Earth Reaped prophecy. So Jesus is standing on Mount Zion in Israel. So he has returned. Jesus Christ has returned. He's no longer physically located in heaven. He's located on earth. Where on earth? In Israel, specifically on Mount Zion. And then it says in verse 2, "And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of mighty ocean waves or the rolling of loud thunder. It was like the sound of many harpists playing together. This great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living beings and the 24 elders. No one could learn this song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth." So they had been redeemed. I want to get us a definition for redeemed, because that sounds like Christianese, and I want to make sure we're using plain language. So according to dictionary.com, redeem means to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. Now, what was the payment? That was the blood of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. That means that instead of a person having to die because of his or her sins, right? So remember the law of sin and death, the soul that sinneth shall die. We were under that law before. Now we're under the law of grace. So what does that mean? That means that because of the payment of one's sin debt by Jesus Christ, a person can regain possession of God's original plan, which is eternal life. But it's only through Jesus Christ. So they have been redeemed from the earth. Then it says, "They have kept themselves as pure as virgins, following the Lamb wherever he goes." So now they're following Jesus. They have been purchased from among the people on the earth as a special offering to God and to the Lamb. So it says they are a special offering to God and to the Lamb. They aren't the only offering. They aren't the only group that has been redeemed. It says they are a special offering from among the people. Then it says, finally, "They have told no lies. They are without blame." So we shared some about who. Due to time constraints, we can't talk about everything related to this prophecy today, but let us make sure we're clear on the who in the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. Now, I shared that that prophecy is followed by another prophecy, which is the earth reaped prophecy. And I want to share that briefly so that we understand that in the same way in the Seven Seals prophecy in Revelation 7, where John is shown what happens to the descendants of Abraham, the biological offspring of the 12 leaders of Israel, Jacob's 12 sons, and then it's followed by what is happening to those who are in Christ from among the Gentiles during the Great Tribulation, those who came through it victorious. In Revelation 14, we see the 144,000 described, what's happening specifically with Israel. And then immediately after a description of what happens to Israel, it's about what happens to the Gentiles in Christ and what happens to all who have the mark of the beast. So the earth reaped prophecy includes verses 6 to 20 of Revelation 14. So let's hear that. Let's hear that so that we have a picture of what is happening to everyone at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. It begins with this, verse 6. And I saw another angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. So do you see that, friend, that same parallel there in the seven seals prophecy in Revelation chapter 7 talked about Israel, and then after that it went to every people from every nation, and now again in chapter 14, it starts first with what happened to Israel with the 144,000, and then we go to what happens to everyone, the Gentiles. Okay, so God's not through with Israel, and he's not through with the church. And I saw another angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. Then another angel followed him through the sky, shouting, Babylon is fallen. That great city is fallen because she has made all the nations of the world drink the wine of her passionate immorality. Then a third angel followed them, shouting, Anyone who worships the beast and his statue or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently, obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus. So this is telling us so far what is going to happen specifically to Babylon, but what happens to the end, at the end, for those who have the mark of the beast. Now let's go specifically, continuing, we're going to hear what happens at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ to those who have the mark of the beast, the tares, and what happens to the wheat, those who are in Christ. Let's continue with verse 14. Then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man. He had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, Swing the sickle, for the time of the harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe. Let's pause there. So what is the harvest? That is every person who is going to be redeemed. Every person who now goes from being team, let me say it this way, The harvest refers to every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Every person who will be a part of God's forever family, the bride of Christ, every person in the church, every person who was Team Jesus. And so the angel said, swing the sickle, for the time of harvest has come. That means it's the time for every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life to put on an incorruptible, perfected, glorified, immortal body. So that's going to happen to all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we are talking about understanding what happens to those who are in Christ at the and on earth at the time of the second coming. So it says, swing the sickle, for the time of harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe. So the one sitting on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. What does that mean? It means that every person who is in Christ at the time of the second coming rises up in his or her incorruptible body. It means you change in the twinkling of an eye from having a body that is riddled with errors in your DNA to having a perfected body, a body that will never get sick, a body that will never die, a body that you will have for 100 years, 1,000 years, 10,000, 1 million, for the eternities of eternities. It means that you will be in your eternal life body. You'll be 3-in-1 in the same way that Adam and Eve before the fall were 3-in-1 and they had a perfect body. But unlike Adam and Eve, you will never, ever die once the whole earth is harvested, because the marriage of the Lamb will have happened. We'll be in our forever bodies with our forever Lord as his forever bride. Let's continue in this prophecy. After that, another angel came from the temple in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel who had power to destroy with fire came from the altar. He shouted to the angel with the sharp sickle, swing your sickle now to gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment. Uh-oh. What does that mean? They're ripe for judgment. So the earth has already been harvested, the crop on earth, the wheat, has already been separated from the tares. We are already in our incorruptible, perfected, glorified bodies. After that, those who remain, those who bear the mark of the beast, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, what happens to them at the time of the second coming? So they are this second group at the time of the return of Jesus Christ. Talking about people on the earth, there are those who are in Christ at the time of the second coming. We rise up and meet those who are already in heaven. They put on their incorruptible bodies first. We put on our second. But we both together, those two groups rise. But talking about the people who are on the earth at the time of the second coming, the first group, we are already now in our perfected immortal bodies. But what about those who remain, those who had the mark of the beast, those who are Team Satan, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life? In this earth-reaped prophecy, we're told what happened to them. It says in verse 18, then another angel who had power to destroy with fire came from the altar. He shouted to the angel with the sharp sickle, swing your sickle now to gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment. So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath. So the wrath of God is not for God's people. It's for Satan's people. It's for those who have the mark of the beast at the time of the second coming. Now what happens? In verse 20 we're told, the grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city. and blood flowed from the wine press in a stream about 180 miles long, as high as a horse's bridle. You might say, what in the heck is that talking about? Remember, at the time of the second coming, there's the marriage of the Lamb and then the marriage supper. The marriage of the Lamb is the resurrection. It's the rapture. It's all of us putting on, those of us whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, putting on our incorruptible, perfected, immortal bodies. That's the marriage. The marriage supper is the Battle of Armageddon. At the Battle of Armageddon will be the millions of troops who have come to fight, thinking that they are going to annihilate those who remain of the tribes of Israel, but they are not going to annihilate them. Those people are going to get the mark of God on their foreheads, and they're going to be protected, and their names are going to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we are going to rise up and to meet Jesus in the clouds, in our immortal bodies. And those who had come to defeat Israel, they are going to experience God's wrath. God comes to fight and win a war. What's that war? It's the war to end all wars. It's the last war of all time. It's the Battle of Armageddon. And it tells us here in the earth-reaped prophecy and in gory detail, really great detail, in the marriage supper prophecy, in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, we hear many details on the Battle of Armageddon, but very here briefly, in the earth-reaped prophecy, we hear what happens to those who have the mark of the beast, those who are Team Satan at the time of the second coming, those who are right there at Israel to fight Israel. What happens to them? The grapes were trampled. They are the grapes. They are judged. They experience God's wrath. And it says, the blood flowed from the winepress in a stream about 180 miles long and as high as a horse's bridle. What city? Jerusalem. They're in Israel. Jesus returns to Israel to fight the Battle of Armageddon. He fights it and he wins it. So, Fred, what is the take-home point? Replacement theology is a lie. The church has not superseded Israel. The church has not replaced Israel as God's people. The church is not the true Israel. In fact, Israel continues to be Israel. And there are those who are the descendants of Abraham who will be saved at the time of the second coming. And there are those who are already saved, those of us who are in Christ at the time of the second coming. We will be redeemed along with the 144,000 and those who bear the mark of the beast, who are there to fight Israel. In fact, they think they're going to fight the military of the nation of Israel, but in fact, they are going to fight God himself. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, will face the enemies of Israel, and he will destroy them. Blood will flow for a stream of 180 miles. Now you say, how can there be 180 miles of blood? It says 180 miles. There are going to be a lot of troops. It's going to be an ugly battle. It's a war to end all wars. It is the Battle of Armageddon. Now, I want to share very briefly with you, because you might say, well, I'm not sure. We don't have a lot of detail there. I want to share briefly with you from the marriage supper prophecy where that 180 miles is described in great detail. So the Battle of Armageddon is described in the marriage supper prophecy, and I want to get to those miles of blood and who's included. So we hear in the marriage supper prophecy, I'm going to read verses 11 to 21. So talking about the last verse in the earth reap prophecy, what happens to those who have the mark of the beast and who are there to fight against Israel? So those who are in Israel are saved, and those who are against Israel are doomed. They're annihilated. They're destroyed. You might say, well, you got all that from just those two scriptures in the earth reaped prophecy? It's in there. But let's hear where that's described in detail. So let's hear verses 11 to 20, 11 to 21 in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. This is a description of the Battle of Armageddon. John says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God, the armies of heaven." Did you hear that word? Armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. Let's pause there. Why has he come to strike down the nations? The nations are in an alliance, and they are assembled together in Israel to annihilate Israel. So it says, continuing, "From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords." So now we know for sure that we're talking about Jesus Christ and his return. Now again, why is he returning? He's returning to redeem the peoples of the earth, the 144,000, plus every person who is in Christ at the time of the second coming, plus every person who's in Christ in heaven. Let's continue. "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, 'Come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared.'" So the great banquet is the marriage supper. Now, people have shared all kinds of things about this, but the scripture describes here what the great banquet, what the marriage supper is. It says in verse 18 of chapter 19, "Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great." Now, how can it be the flesh of all humanity? We are no longer members of humanity at this point. At the time of the fighting of the Battle of Armageddon, that's the marriage supper. The marriage has already happened. So at that point, we are members of the royal race. We are already in our royal bodies, our immortal, perfected, glorified bodies. So the only people who remain are those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are the people who remain on the earth in their corruptible mortal bodies. So it says in verse 18, "Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great." These are the people who have the mark of the beast. Then it says in verse 19, "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army." Now, where are they gathered? They're gathered in Israel. There's no way God is through with Israel. He's coming back to fight for Israel and the church. Where? In Israel. There's no way that replacement theology makes sense if you're Bible-based. If you're a Bible-based person, replacement theology is not for you, because you're following what the Word of God says, not the theories or ideas of men. So it says in verse 19, "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army." So they're all there gathered together to fight against Jesus Christ and the army of heaven, the troops of heaven. Then it says, we have two more verses in verse 20, and the beast was captured. Who's the beast? The Antichrist. And with him the false prophet, who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So they go straight to the second death. Now here's the last verse in the marriage supper prophecy. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. And the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. So this gorging is not us eating steak and shrimp fried rice, pork chops, fish, whatever is your favorite dish, macaroni and cheese, peach cobbler. The marriage supper is not us gorging ourselves on delicacies. The marriage supper is the end of the enemies of God at the time of the second coming, coming to their destruction and being consumed by vultures. You might say, research scientist, Dr. Nicole, that is disgusting. I don't like that. It doesn't matter, friend, if I like it or you like it. This is what the Bible says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is true. This is not something to be upset about. This is something to celebrate. The enemies of God will be destroyed in the final war. There will never, ever be any war after this war where there will be 180 miles of blood. Whose blood will it be? Those who bear the mark of the beast, those who came against the church, those who came against Israel, those who are fighting on behalf of the Antichrist and the one world government, the 10-nation alliance, those who are deceived by the false prophet, those who would end the people of God, those who have come to destroy Israel, where God has said he is going to put his abode. And so, friend, let us say in a nutshell, what have we learned today? The 144,000 include the descendants of Israel who will be on the earth at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. They are redeemed. In addition, those on the earth who are in Christ will also be redeemed, and they will be from every nation and tribe, as recorded in Scripture in the book of Revelation. Finally, when the earth is reaped, not only will those who are in Christ be harvested, but the tares, the goats, the grapes, as described in Revelation chapter 14, the grapes will go through the great wine press. What's the wine press? They will be pressed. They will be destroyed, and their blood will line the streets. They will experience the first death. Now, are they going to be resurrected? Absolutely. But they missed the first resurrection. They'll be resurrected at the time of the great white throne judgment. Now, this is not something that I'm happy about. This is not something to, be excited about people dying. But it is important to know what is true. It is important to do everything we can to bring every person to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to know what the truth is. Now, in 2023, we are going to go from start to finish with the prophecies in the book of Revelation. So today I shared some about the marriage supper prophecy and the seven seals prophecy, not going into them in great detail, but we focused exclusively on the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. That's one of 12 statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. So they begin with the seven seals prophecy. That's followed by the seven trumpets prophecy. That's followed by the 1,260 days prophecy, and then there's the 666 Antichrist prophecy. Today we talked about the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. Then it continues, ending with the new earth prophecy. In 2023, we are going to focus on all of the statements of prophecy one by one, starting with the seven seals prophecy. We're going to look at the four horsemen, the red horse, the white horse, the green horse, the black horse, the souls under the altar, the sixth seal, the seventh seal. We're going to look at the seven seals prophecy in January of 2023. Every program on PGN's Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation, will be on the seven seals prophecy. In February, we'll go right to the second one, the seven trumpets. And then in March, we'll go right to the third statement of prophecy in the Book of Revelation, the 1,260 days prophecy. And we will continue like that from January to December, ending with the new earth prophecy. So I want to ask you to make a note on your calendar, to make a plan, to listen, to be with us either live or to listen on the archive. Listen from the archive next year so that you can know all of the statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. So I encourage you to do that. I'm so excited about what God has for us on PGN and what God is doing. I want to end our time today with a prayer for you. This is a prayer from the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, it says, Revelation verse 3 of chapter 1, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. So friend, I declare that you are blessed because you have listened to the message of the prophecy in the book of Revelation, and I pray that you obey what it says, for the time is near. God bless you. Thank you for being with me and with us today. Until next time, friend, take care.